Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 7. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 7. Again, I want to thank all the praise and worship team this morning. We had a kind of a hectic morning this morning. Things weren't where they should be, and we didn't have this, and we didn't have that. And as I went to bed last night, I was thinking, man, this is, you know, I didn't have any problems sleeping, got a good night's rest, got up and got ready to go. Wow, Lord, thank you. And then we walked in, and then it began. But you know what? God is bigger than a few words, and God is bigger than a few little different problems, and the Holy Spirit's here. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 7, the word of the Lord says this: "And she, Mary, brought forth from her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." And the title of the message this morning is Experiencing the Birth of Christ with the Shepherds. Experiencing the Birth of Christ with the Shepherds. And I like to read this to you, the manger and the cross. Dag Hammarskjöld, former Secretary General of the United Nations, wrote in Markings, a manuscript that was published after his death. He said this: "How proper is it that Christmas should follow Advent? For him who looks towards the future, the manger is situated on Golgotha. And the cross has already been raised in Bethlehem." Can we pray? Father God, we thank you for this day, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us, both personally and corporately as a body. We thank you for everything that you're going to do today, for everything that you've done in the past years of this church, Lord. As we start this new year, as we begin this new year, Lord, we expect you to do more great and mighty things, Lord Jesus. Lord, but today, right now, we need the preacher. We need the teacher. We need the Holy Spirit to help us this morning to do what needs to be done, that our minds will be in the correct spot, that our focus will be on your word and not what we're doing after service, or not what we've got lined up for this week, or not what happened last week, that we'll be fully embraced on what your message is today. We need the preacher, the teacher, the Holy Spirit to show up today and to do the work, Lord God. We know that you can do more in milliseconds in our minds and in our physical bodies than we could spend a lifetime doing, Lord. And it's that power of the Holy Spirit that we're asking for today, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. The telling of the Christmas story can be such a familiar, such a common experience that we miss the significance of the Christmas story. With all the annual services that we have, the annual repetitions, the different things that we talk about during Christmas, the story becomes familiar. So much so familiar that many times we mix the stories together. We take a little bit from Matthew, we take a little bit from Mark, we take a little bit from Luke, and we put them together. And it becomes so familiar that if you asked us, we would say it all to you as one big long story. But we tend to take things for granted because, as we'll find out this morning, the Holy Spirit, through his word, has pointed out specific things to us, things that we may overlook that are simply and quite amazing to us. So this year, I want to start out by challenging you to look at the Christmas story again. As we begin this new year, as we come into the second Sunday of this year, I want to challenge you to look at this Christmas story without all the Christmas hype, without all the expectations of Christmas, to see what God did here, in this Christmas story. First, who does God announce? He announces, of course, the birth of his son, but the birth of his son to who? Whom would we expect God to announce the birth of his son to? We could see that God might announce the birth of Christ to Herod the king. Yeah, that sounds like something that he should do. Or maybe we could see him want to announce his birth in splendid ceremony in the temple among the high priests. That seems like something he would do. But we might have trouble understanding why he would choose a ragtag band of shepherds to introduce, to give an invitation to the birth of his son. We don't understand it. The only invitation given, the only one given to man to come and visit Mary and Joseph and the infant Jesus was given to the shepherds. At best, if we look at these shepherds, they were common, ordinary people. They were not of any social elite category. Most likely the shepherds were out tending the flock right outside of Bethlehem, and they were being the sheep that they were tending were being prepared for the temple sacrifices. They didn't live in the city, they lived outside of the city. And really, they were the last people you'd expect God to take notice of. They were the last ones. They weren't the people that you would think that God would go and choose. The people in the town wouldn't even go to choose and tell them anything of any importance. They were simply outside of town, and they simply visited them when they needed something for sacrifice. But in the story of God's announcements to the shepherd, we're going to look at some very specifically four important things. And this is where we pick up today when we started in verse 7. So number one, they learned that everyone is important to God. And sometimes we forget this. Sometimes that we forget that everyone, all of mankind, is important to God. The invitation of God comes to the most despised of people, outcasts in all respectable society. Their honesty and integrity of the shepherds was so questionable that they were not even allowed to testify in a court of law in that day. Shepherds were so far down on the social outcast list that many people placed them right above lepers. And remember, lepers, when they were out, they couldn't be around people. They couldn't be in groups of people. And when they would get so many feet in front of them, they would have to yell, "Leper, leper," so people would move. The shepherds were right above them. This is the typical lifestyle of a shepherd. But I believe that God chose the shepherds because he wanted to show that he's available to all. God is available to all, and everyone is important to God. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't show more respect to kings than he does hourly wage earners. He doesn't show more respect to the president than he does someone who gets up and does their job every day. God is not a respecter of who you are in this world. And he was proving it right here by giving an invitation to the birth of Jesus Christ, giving an invitation to the one who would come to redeem mankind. He gave it to the shepherds. You may think, if God is God even aware that I exist? If he is, he probably doesn't have a very, very favorable opinion of me. That may be going through your brain today. That might have gone through your brain in the past. And deep down, many people feel like this. Deep down, a lot of people feel this way. But no matter how insignificant that we feel, that we think that we are, that on the days we wake up and have a bad day, or the days that we think no one is paying attention to us, or on the days that we may be having a pity party for ourselves, God knows who we are. We're significant to God. We are important to God. God knows you, and he knows how important you are to his kingdom. Paul would go on to explain this in his letter to Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 28, and it says, For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised of God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing are the things that are. What's the Apostle Paul saying there? The things that we hold dear in this world, as worldly people, as fleshly beings, the things that the flesh wants in this world, God simply doesn't hold those things of any account. So what does he hold account of? He holds account of us. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again this morning, miracles are wonderful. When God reaches down and he does a miraculous thing for someone, and it's there for all to see, those things are great, and I'm not disputing those things. But to me, the special things are when God reaches down and he does something specific for you, something no one else would know about. And I'm not talking about great pomp and circumstance. I'm not talking about something that's great and mighty and something that everyone will see. But when he simply drops a little something out there for you, and you know it's from him. And I know you've experienced that before. So God holds you in significance, and everyone is important to God. Number two, they learn that God has great news for all who believe, verses 10 through 14, it says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, living in a manger.'" Excuse me. The message that the angel brought from God spoke to their most immediate need when the angel said, "Fear not." Think about it for a moment. Think about who the shepherds were. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't have formal education. No doubtably, in their human, in their flesh, they would have been scared. Think about if you were out in the middle of the night, maybe you were out camping, or maybe you were out in the middle of the night looking for something, and all of a sudden an angel showed up before you. I'm going to be glad that his first words are, "Fear not," all right? I know that in the middle of the night, I'll hear something on the roof, or I'll hear something outside the house, and immediately I'm up and I'm checking things out. What did I see? What did I hear? What happened there? But now you've got an angel standing before you. Fear not. Fear not. That's their immediate need. They were scared. The Bible says that they were greatly afraid. And when this angelic messenger suddenly appeared, the shepherds reacted again in that normal human way. They were terribly afraid. You too may have a heart filled with fear. Fear about your health, fear about family, fear about your job security, fear about the economy, fear about your condition or the world's condition. We fear about all these different things. But if our faith is planted in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done, we need not have fear. The angel said, "We have good tidings of great joy." That great joy was Jesus Christ. And those good tidings are what he came to this world to do, because a Savior was born, because Scripture had been fulfilled, as we've talked about over the last several weeks, all the Scriptures that led up to Jesus Christ, because Christ is Lord over all, and because Jesus had come to the earth to complete the duty since the beginning of time, since the foundation of the world that he was called to do. He had come to this earth to live perfectly, to live a perfect life, and to go to a cross and pay for the sin of mankind. I bring you good tidings. I bring you good tidings. This is what the angel was telling them. Do not be afraid. Have great joy. Not just a little bit of joy, but great joy. Notice too that this news will be to all people. All people can have good tidings and great joy, not just a privileged few. And this is just another one of those things in the Word of God that tells us there's not just a select few. There's not just a number somewhere that are going to go to heaven. There's just not a certain few out of each population, out of each generation that are going to heaven. It said all. It said good tidings to all will be to all people. This news is to everyone. Everyone who accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior can have this good tidings and great joy. The Scripture says, "Whosoever will let him come." That's the invitation of Christ. Not just the elite, not just the ones that are chosen, but whosoever. Jesus came to pay for the price for all sins, for all sinners, for all time. He's available to all who will call upon his name and accept him in their heart as their king, as their savior, to all who will place their faith truly in him. After the angel's reassurance that they need not be afraid, verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of a heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on peace on earth, goodwill to men.'" So not only are you out in the wilderness in the middle of the night and you see an angel that says, "Don't be afraid," just a few seconds later you see a heavenly flash and all of a sudden there's a host, a heavenly host of angels before the shepherds, surrounded by a multitude. Not 25, not 50, not 500, not 1,500, not 5,000, a multitude. A multitude beyond counting. And think about that with me this morning. I believe it's amazing to consider from horizon to horizon, a multitude of angels worshiping and praising the birth of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that in your mind's eye today? You're out there under the stars. An angel appears before you. And in a twinkling of an eye, a multitude from horizon to horizon, from one side to the other, more than you could possibly count, praising God for the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what they were confronted with. They were a witness to the most amazing event in history. The shepherds, the ones who were the lowliest of those who were there in that time, were presented with this spectacle this greatest event on earth. The heavenly host began to sing praises. And it says in Job 38:7, it says something similar. It said, at creation, the angels sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. And here we have again Jesus Christ coming into this world. The angels again coming together, shouting for joy and singing praises. And I believe, church, that when we go to heaven, we're going to witness just such a spectacle. That when we set foot in heaven, that when we go through those pearly gates, that when we go into the throne room, that we're going to see a multitude of angels singing and praises, singing, holy, 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 the Lamb of God that was slain is here and is living and has paid the price. See, they're never going to forget. That host of heaven is never going to forget the price that Jesus Christ paid. They're never going to forget why he came, who he is, and what he's done. To this day, in this very hour, in the Holy of Holies, they're celebrating who he is and what he's done. But yet in churches across America and churches across this world, they've decided to celebrate different things. They decided to go and look at different things. But in this church, in Crossway Community Church, here in this little church in Springfield, Ohio, we're going to celebrate with the angels this morning that he is the King of Kings, that he came to this earth, that he lived perfectly, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. That's what they're praising. And we're going to put our faith in him and what he did on that cross, because that's what the angels are doing at this very moment. The sign that was given to them is that they will find the Christ child laying in a manger. And from what we can see from history, there was no other child found laying in a manger that night. That was born at a stable with cattle in it. No other child whose first resting place was a crude trough designed to feed cattle. So the shepherds went and they found the baby Jesus. And they learned something else. Number three, they learned that how they respond to the invitation of God makes all the difference. And how we respond to the invitation of God makes all the difference. Let's read this morning, verses 15 and 16. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said unto one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. They could have doubted. They could have doubted what they've been told. They could have said, it can't be like we were told. I don't know how they couldn't. They had a host of angels. They had an angel. They're going to be afraid, singing praise. I don't know how they could have doubted it, but they could have. And we, to this day, we doubt many things that God tells us. They could have said, we just better forget about it. People will think we're crazy. People are not going to listen to us. They could have simply ignored it. They could have come up with any number of excuses that would keep them from checking it out. They could have debated it. They could have thought in their mind. They could have sat down and they could have analyzed it, and they could have come up with any different way to get around it, to not go. They could have said, can we afford to leave the sheep by themselves? What would happen if we were gone? What would happen if something goes wrong? Talking, talking, and more talking. Sometimes we actually talk ourselves out of things. So notice they didn't do any of those things, and they responded with haste. With haste they responded. And this morning, at this very hour, we need to respond with haste. When the call of salvation is given, we need to respond with haste. If you're listening by CD this morning, by the internet, when the call of salvation is given at the end of this message, you need to respond with haste. When the Holy Spirit tells you something, either through tongues and interpretations or through the Holy Spirit talking directly to you, giving you guidance, you need to respond with haste. When God comes down and he takes time out to tell us something, we need to respond with haste. They responded with haste. They didn't sit around. They didn't talk about it. They didn't draw up some game plan. They simply went, and they did what the angel told them to do. Again, sometimes we sit around and we don't respond. Response of our faith is important. Response of our faith in Jesus Christ is important. Sometimes our faith needs to respond before our mind does. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Sometimes our mind will talk us out of it. Sometimes we think we're smarter than what God is. Sometimes we think in our own mind that we're smarter than what the Holy Spirit's plan is, and we simply talk our way out of it. We simply, our mind simply takes us to a different spot, and we simply discount it. But notice they had haste, and they went. So when the Holy Spirit moves and he talks, we need to have haste. They could have rejected it. They could have said, this is not for me. This sounds corny. This sounds flaky. This doesn't sound like something that would really happen. We often reject that which demands faith. You see, God doesn't demand much. He doesn't demand many things from us, but what he does demand from us is faith in him, is faith in his word, is faith in his son, Jesus Christ. They could have rejected, but the shepherds, they chose to believe. The belief of the shepherds in the message of the angel is shown in their words. Let's look at their words here for a minute. Let's look at what they didn't say. They didn't say, let us go and see if these things are true. Let us go and see if these things are true. Let us go and just find out. Let us go investigate. Let us go and peek around. Let us go and just see if maybe it's true. They didn't say that. They said, let us go and see this thing that has come to pass. They had haste and they had faith. They knew it had happened. They had saw the angel. They had saw the multitude. They were going to go and they were going to see the thing that had already come. Jesus Christ as a baby in a manger. It's not enough to hear about Jesus. It's not enough to look into a manger and say, oh, isn't that nice, a little baby in a manger. It's not enough to have a touching scene at Christmas time with a Mary and a baby and a Joseph and all the things that go with a manger scene. That's not enough. That's not what Jesus Christ is about. It's a picture of Christmas. It's a picture of what it might have been at that time, but it's not the full truth of Jesus Christ. The truth is that if Jesus were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times and not born in our hearts, then it would be all for naught, that you would still be eternally lost, that if you had not accepted Jesus Christ as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, as who he is, as what he's, as a perfect sacrifice for paying the sin debt of mankind, then you would still be eternally lost. You see, the baby in the manger is only the beginning. Just like we started out with the story, that baby in a manger is only the middle part of the story. That's only how he got here. Jesus Christ lived perfectly 33 and a half years. He accomplished everything that Scripture said he would accomplish. He was perfect in everything he did, and he was a perfect sacrifice. He provided that covenant between God and man that would, again, give us relationship with God, that if our faith is in Jesus Christ, when God looks down, he doesn't see us. Thank goodness. He sees Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that we celebrate the same thing that the angels celebrate, that he's victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He's victorious over Satan, and that he's coming again, and that all those things wrap around what he did on the cross. All those things come back to Jesus Christ, who completed a finished work on that cross of Calvary for mankind. There's only one way to see God, and that's through the Son. Just like in the Old Testament, there was only one way to go into the Holy Holies. There was only one way to find that mercy seat. Today, that mercy seat is Jesus Christ. Today, if we need something, that mercy seat is Jesus Christ and our faith in him. That's the beginning of the story. The shepherds had to choose to believe, to see what had come to pass. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to explain Jesus. We need to tell them that he needs to live in their heart, that they don't just simply have a knowledge of him. He's just simply not a name in a book somewhere, that he was a man that came and provided everything we need on this earth. We like to get all sentimental at Christmas, at Easter, at Christian holidays, and we like to have those warm, fuzzy feelings and have all those things that come with those holidays. But if Christ wasn't born into our hearts, all those things would simply be a mockery. If Christ isn't truly born again, if we're not truly born into him, if we're not truly placing our faith in him, all those things are a mockery. And he came and he gave his life for nothing. He paid a great price for nothing. But he didn't do that. He paid the ultimate price for you and for me. Everyone is important. He paid a price for everyone, for all mankind to have relationship with God. Number four, they learned that what you do with the good news is of great importance. That what you do with the news of the gospel is of great importance. Verses 17, 18, and 20. It says, now when they had seen him, they made widely known that the saying which was told to them concerning the child. And those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them. They were the first evangelists of Jesus Christ. Those shepherds, those ones who were the lowest of low of society, were the first evangelists. They went and they told the story. They did not emphasize what it was like to see an angel. You and I might do that. They didn't emphasize what it was like to see an angelic choir. That's something that I would talk about. You wouldn't believe the choir. You wouldn't believe the music that was going. They didn't emphasize any of those things. They didn't dwell on how frightened they were. Notice there's no more talk about fear after the angel tells them, fear not. Their main interest was reporting on that which was told to them concerning the what? The child. Their main emphasis was on the child. Their main emphasis was on Jesus Christ. Everything else had just happened, and it was good and it was great, but their emphasis, the thing that they were going out and telling others about, was the child. They were going out being the first evangelists of Jesus Christ, those ones who were the lowliest of society, going out and telling about the child, about the little bit of light that they had at that time, telling about the child. So how do we, what's our role in that? Our role is to tell about the child. Our role is not to tell about all the great things that might happen in a church service. Those things are going to happen. Our role is not to go out and tell about all the signs and wonders. Our role is not to put our faith in all those accoutrements of the church that we come and do. Our role is not to go and say all the great things that could happen in a church service. Those things will happen. I'm not discarding those things, but our role is to tell about Jesus Christ. Our role is to lead those to Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus Christ, without proper faith, without proper guidance in Jesus Christ, all those other things are just things. The first evangelists were the shepherds, and they went and they told about the child, Jesus Christ. Again, every individual is important. It's important to live. It's important to go and to do the things in our life, but it's impossible for us to live even a few moments on this earth and not have an impact on someone, not have an impact, good or bad, not influence someone in some way. The last verse of the text shows how the shepherds influenced, shows how their influence of this wonderful sight would change them. You see, they had to go back to the ordinary. They didn't go on and travel. They didn't become disciples. They didn't follow Jesus around. They simply went. They witnessed the sight. They saw the baby. They went and they acted upon the invitation. They told about the child, and they went back to the ordinary. This baby Jesus that they knew for just a little bit, the life of this baby Jesus, it had an influence on them, an influence that would forever change the world. And see, that's true for us right now as we start this new year. We're all going back to life as we know it. Christmas is over, the holidays is over, New Year's is over, and now life is picked back up again. And we're going back, just like the shepherds did, into that routine that we have. The fun, the excitement is over. And we have to return to our jobs, return to our families, return to our life, return to responsibility. See, that's what many of us have done. We've returned to the routine of life. But the shepherds returned so full of what had happened in their lives that they couldn't keep it to themselves. They couldn't keep from sharing the good news with everyone that they came in contact with. The lesson for us today from the shepherds is we shouldn't keep from sharing the good news. You see, they didn't exactly know the end. All they did was respond to faith for the beginning. We have the whole Bible to respond to. We know the end of the story. We know what's going to happen. We have everything to look back to in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We should respond with telling people about the child, with telling people about the child that grew up, that went through everything that we would go through as a human being on this earth, but yet lived perfectly. the child that knew from the time that he stepped foot on this earth was going to go to a cross. A cross that was going to be painful, a cross that was going to, that he was going to suffer on. From the moment, from all the joys that he had from living on this earth, he knew that that was the thing that he was going to do, was go to a cross and give his fleshly life freely so that we could have covenant with him. So why can't we go? Why can't we tell? That's what the disciples did. Let's remember who these shepherds are. They were the lowliest of the people. They were real people. They were men that were crude, that were tough, that lived with the, in the wilderness. And I'm thinking, fathers and brothers, you probably wouldn't want them to date your daughter or sister. They were the lowliest of society. After this, after all this happens, they begin celebrating. The shepherds come together and they start celebrating. And it wasn't artistic. There was no great formal dance that they put together. There was no great formal play that they put together. It wasn't artistic or cultural. It wasn't a quiet reflection of a scholar who would sit in awe and in reflection. When the Bible says that they were glorifying and praising God in verse 20, it literally means that they were exuberant, that they were shouting, that they were going. I don't want to say out of control. That's not the right word. That they were without caring of who was around them. They were simply celebrating. If you've ever been at a playoff game, there's going to be a big game tomorrow night. If nobody knows, and it's going to be a nail biter up until the very end. We're going to be seeing what's going on. We're going to be rooting for our team up until the very end. But the celebration doesn't happen until the very end, until the time is over on the clock and the score is up on the score and your team has won. That's when the celebration begins. And if you look around at one of those games, you see people going hooping and hollering and crazy. Think about what the shepherds were doing here, this glorifying and praising God. It wasn't something that was put together. It wasn't monologued. It wasn't designed. They were simply praising and glorifying God with the angels. That's when the hooping and hollering started. It's likely that this is the only kind of praising and glorifying that they knew. And I think, if you'll just give me a little conjecture here, I think that God looked down and smiled on it. I think that God saw them glorifying Jesus Christ in the way that they knew how to, in a way that didn't formalize to man, and looked down and was happy with it. If you just give me a few more minutes here, I'm going to hurry. What the shepherds learned. They learned that they were important to God, number one. Number two, they learned that they could know a Savior personally. Number three, that God was wonderful news for all who believe. Number four, they learned that when God calls, is up for them to respond. Number five, they learned that good news is something that they can't keep to themselves. And all those things, the importance of who we are to God, importance of a personal Savior, the importance of the wonderful news that we still believe today, the importance of how we respond to God, and the importance of how we take out the good news. All those things that the shepherds learned on that day of the baby Jesus' birth are important to us up until this very hour. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, with not moving around, with reverence to the Holy Spirit, being a shepherd was lonely and weary and very boring and probably very tedious and probably intermingled with moments of great fear and extreme danger and maybe some excitement. But do you know what kept the shepherds going when they had to go back to their life? It was hope. Hope that God had promised his people that one day he would send the Messiah. That one day a Messiah would come and it would make everything different and it would change the world. That when the Messiah came, everything would be different. It was the hope that burned in their hearts and kept them going. That's the hope that we have. The hope that when the Messiah comes back again, he's already came once, but when he comes back again, everything is going to be different and everything is going to change. So how about us? How about us this morning? Sometimes we become weary. There are times, I'm sure, when we wonder, is it worthwhile to keep going? Well, Pastor Chris, the church is small. Pastor Chris, is it really worth it to keep going? Is it really worth it to keep going under the scrutiny of this message that we preach, under this message that we believe. Pastor Chris, I'm getting weary of telling people and them not listening. I'm getting weary of telling people and those people mocking me for believing something that they called simple. I'm here to tell you that you're not alone. The angels this morning are worshiping and telling and glorifying that same exact thing. And when we see him again, that's what's going to happen. We're going to worship him for who he is, for what he's done, for having faith in him and what he did on that cross. The Lord has promised that one day he will come back again. He's coming for all of us, not just a certain number, not just shepherds, not just kings, not just wise men or peasants, not just pastors, not just daily people who are ordinary, just like we all are. He's not coming for just those. He's coming for all. He's coming back for his people. He's coming back for his church. He's coming back for those who have truly placed their faith in who he is and what he's done. He's coming back for those who are the true church, that remnant that is left, that remnant that believes that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, that he went to a cross, that he died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. Those people that have put their faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's coming again. And when he does, Revelation 21:4 says this. It says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away." And what is this that we read here in Revelations? This is the prayer of Christ himself being answered. In Matthew 6:10, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." At that point in time, when the prayer of Jesus Christ is answered, we can say with him, "It was worth it all." Have faith this morning, believer. Have faith this morning that Jesus Christ is worth it all. He's worth all the scrutiny. He's worth all the mocking. He's worth all the laughter, maybe by those who don't understand. He's worth everything to us. Lord Jesus, we worship and we praise you today, Lord God. If you're listening by CD, by the internet, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your King, just as I mentioned earlier, now is the time to act. Now is the time to act Jesus into your Christ. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to ponder it. You simply need to act on the word that's being given right now. You simply need to ask Jesus Christ into your life. You need to ask him to forgive you of your sins. You need to ask him to come into your life, to be your King of Kings, to be your Savior. You need to turn from what you're doing and go his way. You need to find a church this morning that preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified, and you need to begin to learn about him. For the rest of us today that know him, that have him in our hearts, that have him in our lives, that have accepted him, we need to follow after the shepherds. We need to know that we're important today. We need to know that God loves us no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, that he's changing us, that he's sanctifying us. Every day our faith is in him, that when he calls us, that we need to act and put our faith to work, and that we need to tell those around us about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, about him being crucified, and about everything being about faith in him. Lord Jesus, we love you today, Lord God. We give you glory. We give you honor. We thank you for who you are, Lord Jesus. I ask that this message would burn in our hearts, Lord God, that you would continue to let it change us and move us and act upon us, Lord God. Lord, for those who had special prayer today, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would be with them, Lord. We ask for a special touch for Sister Deb today, Lord, as she's fighting the flu. Lord, if there's any others who are sick, Lord Jesus, in this body, Lord, we ask that you would heal them, Lord Jesus, that you would touch them right now where they are, Lord God. Lord, that you would help us not to just make it through the rest of this time and not be sick, that you would protect us, Lord Jesus, and Lord, that you would continue to do in us what you promised, Lord. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen, amen, and you are dismissed today. Thank you again for coming out and being with us.